Last Sunday evening, I dealt with the topic of how we are led by the Spirit. And we looked closely at passages like John 14:26 and 15:26, and chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And in the lesson, it was clear that those passages, this is immediately following Jesus washing their feet, having the Last Supper, and before they went to Garden of Gethsemane, those passages applied to the apostles and not to anyone today. And so being led by the Spirit cannot be defined with the miraculous abilities and gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles in the first century. And of course, then upon those upon whom they laid their hands. Being led by the Spirit is something different than receiving those miraculous gifts. This evening, we're going to focus on another misconception that folks have about being led by the Spirit. For some, it seems that there must be more to being led by the Spirit than studying the Bible and then walking according to what we learn from the Bible, applying it to our lives, its precepts and its principles. For some others, maybe it's too much trouble to rightly divide the word of truth and then apply that to the situations of our life. I mean, that takes some dedicated effort. Instead, they want something direct from God and maybe even a little mysterious. They ask the Lord to guide them and then they wait for an inner impulse or impression. They want some kind of feeling that you're likely to get if you're expecting a feeling, and then interpret that as the Holy Spirit guiding them. Now, they are sincere. They are genuine as they trust their own inner impulses as being directly guided by God through the Holy Spirit. However, nowhere in Scripture will you find God promising to guide us or to lead us by an inner impulse or feeling or emotion or impression. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. As we look at God's Word to discover how we're led by the Spirit. Hannah Whittle Smith's book, The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life, it was written in 1875. And it's an extremely popular book of Christian mysticism and practical holiness type theology. Now, she grew up as a Quaker, but later in life, her and her husband toured England teaching on subjects like the higher life and living holy. She died in 1911. But she left some of her writings for her son-in-law to edit and then publish after her death, and also after the deaths of the people that she mentions in those writings. She looked for a small, still voice or some definable impulse which would tell her what to do in different situations in life. But she had a problem. She was very stoic. You know, in other words, she was not emotional. And so she did not get those kind of impulses very easily, like many others. And in fact, she gave up on this approach quickly, in part because of her study of the Bible, her knowledge of the Bible, along with just wisdom that made it obvious to where that kind of approach would lead in life. But she had many people contact her who believed they were getting that kind of guidance from the Holy Spirit through an inner impulse or impression. She even heard of a woman who had asked the Lord to tell her how to make every possible decision in life through these inner impulses, whether she got out of bed or not, which stocking to put on first. Everybody knows it's scriptural to put the right sock on first, right? Whether to put both stockings on. She asked about everything. Which shoe to put on first. Whether to put a particular spoonful of food in her mouth. And so, Miss Smith tried this. And when she asked the Lord whether she should get out of bed, she waited for an impulse and waited and waited. And she finally realized the natural impulse was to stay in bed, right? Just stay there. But then, as time passed, it dawned on her that if you had some hard things to deal with that day, the impulse to stay in bed would even get stronger. However, she did get up in a little while as the impulse from the Lord directed her. While she couldn't get off her mind all the things that she needed to get done that day. And so Miss Smith, out of her experience with this question and her study, wrote, "I've come to the conclusion that the whole explanation of it," being led by impulses, "the whole explanation of it lies in the fact that the emotional nature is allowed absolute control. That the subject of the emotional nature is one of the mysteries that has never yet been fully solved. But one thing is certain. It is the most uncontrollable part of our nature." Now think about that. It dawned on her. I'm asking the most uncontrollable part of my nature to guide me as if it's the Holy Spirit. She went on to say, it's the most uncontrollable part of our nature, the state of one's health, the state of the weather, the sort of food we eat, the atmosphere in which we live, the circumstances of our lives, whether pleasant or otherwise. And especially, more than anything else, the influence of other people upon us. And then she said this, "Emotions are more contagious than the most contagious disease in the universe." Are you hearing what she's saying? If you're going to allow your impulses or emotions to guide you, believing that the Holy Spirit is doing that, you're discounting the fact that our emotions are more contagious than the most contagious disease you'll find. In everyday life, there are all kinds of situations that illustrate this fact, how contagious our emotions really are. What happens if everyone just gloom and depressed? Reminds me of that song, "Ruby, Spare Your Agony on Me," you know, from Hee Haw. What if everyone's just full of gloom and depressed? Or what if everyone is happy and they're cheerful? Does it affect you? Of course. What happens at a concert when upbeat music is played in comparison to a funeral dirge? I mean, there's no doubt about it. Emotions are contagious. Well, what about a ball game that gets right down to the end with the team switching the lead back and forth? Emotions become very contagious. Or a church service where everyone is being assured that they will get some sort of feeling in that service, and when they get this feeling, they can be assured that this is the Holy Spirit working in them. The whole service is designed to culminate in the outpouring of emotions. The emotions are built and built. The anticipation is built and built. And they're taught that this must be the Holy Spirit working you. That's what you're feeling. The question that always arises is, so why do these inward voices come to me in my most sacred and solemn moments when I feel nearest to God? What about the other times when I'm totally depressed and feel alone and struggling? But it's when I'm feeling nearest to God. Those sincere people can't imagine that God would allow Satan to deceive them that way when they feel that close to God. In other words, no way can I feel this way and be wrong. It's a scary thought, because emotions can really mislead me. In contrast, here's the good news. God has given us sufficient protection in His Word. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy with me. I'm going to show you several passages from 2 Timothy. And remember, this is Paul's last letter to his son in the faith. Paul knows that he's about to die. And so the things he's saying to Timothy are vitally important for Timothy and us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he gives Timothy and us a warning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, and we're living in the last days, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. This is an interesting, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now don't forget that phrase. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sobering warning. And notice that the sinners in verses 2 and 4 have something in common. Verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, what is the solution for this threat that Timothy and us are facing? We'll look at verse 13 here in chapter 3. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is writing this to Timothy, to whom miraculous gifts were imparted by the Holy Spirit when Paul himself laid his hands on Timothy. That's in chapter 1, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my own hands." But Timothy also needed to continue in the things he had learned. He needed to be guided. How? Not by internal impulses or feelings or small still voices. He needed to be led by God's inspired word, which those gifts gave him the ability, by the way, to preach without error. He needed to be led by God's inspired word. He was not to be led by emotions or impulses, but by the word of God. Now, what do we learn from this? If we abandon the Bible and turn to our feelings or our emotions for spiritual guidance, we'll be described with those words. They were deceived and being deceived. They were deceiving others and then themselves being deceived. We should expect to be deceived. We need to understand our own emotional nature. You're not being supremely faithful and obedient when you follow every impulse, waiting for God to tell you which sock to put on first. By the way, when that's your approach, those impulses or impressions or feelings and emotions will grow in power over you as your emotional nature becomes stirred up more and more. It will be totally out of control. In fact, we all respond emotionally to physical thrills. Have you ever got emotional watching a movie depicting a scene of heroism? I don't remember what year E.T. came out, but I'm kindly ashamed to admit this, and don't tell anybody, all right, don't let it go any farther, but I had tears in my eyes when E.T. went back home. That's how God made us. That's emotions. Hey, have you ever got emotional over hearing when you heard the story of heroism? Somebody being so brave and courageous in helping others. What about witnessing an incredible ocean view or a mountain range, even bigger than the Arbuckle Mountains? Have you ever got emotional when you receive some wonderful news? Or tragic news. But the whole mistake lies in attributing to those sensations to a divine origin. Those emotions you feel during daily living are no more of divine origin than those who attribute those emotions you feel during daily living are of no more divine origin than those who attribute that to divine leading. It is not God leading them. It is not feelings by which you are led by the Spirit. It is God's Word that guides us. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable. As we conclude this lesson, I want to show you a few more passages from Paul's last letter to Timothy because, again, this is bottom line stuff that Timothy needed to hear. Look at chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so, number one, Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words. What I preach to you is God's Word. Hold fast to that. And number two, the truth of God's Word, you guard it. Says keep it. That means guard in the original language. Guard or keep the truth of God's Word by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Focus on God's Word. Teach it to others. Faithful men who will then be able to teach others. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist proclaims the word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The work of an evangelist. Proclaim God's word. You can be led by the Spirit the same way Timothy was. You can't preach God's word the same way because he had a miraculous gift or gifts to proclaim God's word. They didn't have the New Testament. But you can be led the same way that Timothy was led. Whether Timothy was preaching the word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or listening to Paul preach, being led by the Spirit was always tied to God's word and always will be. You cannot be led by the Spirit or by God or by Christ and be ignorant of God's word. It's impossible. And so God, through His infinite wisdom and providence, has put these in our hands. And doesn't matter basically what language you speak. You can speak Oklahoman or Texan, and you can still read and understand the Bible. The Bible's been translated into thousands of different languages. Why has all that happened? Because that's God's will. And that's how we're led by the Spirit. That's how we know how to walk in the Spirit and to walk in the light. If you need to come tonight for any reason, please come now while we stand in.